Father, we just love you. Thank you for the joy and the love that's among us as a church family. This is the relationship you've created us for, and we're looking forward to having it forever and uninterrupted and connected with every other believer when Jesus comes back. We just love you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done, and we're asking for your help now as we study your word. And help us to connect with this as well as we're looking forward into the summer. Help us to see what the Spirit is telling us to do and to understand what the next steps of faith are. And I pray that you'll fill us with joy as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak this morning about contentment. What is contentment? How would you define it? Oh, pop quiz, first thing in the sermon? Come on, man. What do you think? Okay, deep soul satisfaction. Great. Other thoughts?
Grateful for what you have.
Thankful for what you have. What was it? Faith? Someone said?
Peace.
Okay. Yeah, I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster, actually, because I was curious how English defines contentment. I know more about how Scripture defines it. Merriam-Webster. Let's see if I have it here. There it is. Feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. So that satisfaction piece, it's like you're happy with where things are at, what you've got. That's contentment according to English. Well, we know from Scripture that God calls us to be content. How important is it for us to be content? Is it important? Yeah? How important?
Very important?
Okay, very important. Where would you rank contentment in terms of like Christian virtues? A 10, okay. Is there anything that's not a 10? You know, it's interesting, but contentment is one of the perfections of God himself. He's perfect. So when you talk about love with God, it's perfect love. When you talk about power with God, it's perfect power. Same with contentment. And contentment has to do with satisfaction or peace. God is completely content with the union and fellowship he has within himself, the three in one. There's nothing that he was missing in the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Complete contentment, satisfaction, complete fulfillment within himself. For us, though, not being God, we often think of contentment as having to do with external things rather than relationships, sometimes relationships. But if we want to be like God and we want to become content, what's the source of contentment? And then I'll stop putting you on the pop quiz. What's the source of contentment? How could you become content? Okay, spend time with God.
Trusting him.
Trusting him.
Because you can be content and not be happy with your circumstances, but you can be. There could be a peace within you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? It's not about it being good.
No, that's fine.
You know what Paul said about contentment.
Yeah, that's right. I think I got him in there somewhere,
Kat.
No, don't apologize, though. You know what? Like, we can get excited about these things. And it is, contentment is by faith. It's trust, right? It's being with the Lord so that we trust him. And Dave has just preached on this. If we know God, then we'll love him, and then we'll obey him. Knowing God is going to create or grow that faith. And I want you to see this from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then he quotes another scripture about our response. Do you see the because? Be content with what you have because. And the reason you can be content with what you have is what God said. It's a trusting of what God has said. It comes by faith. God says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. That's what forsake means, right? Abandon, like I'm cutting off ties. God will never do that. And when we really believe that and start to let it sink in, there can be a satisfaction with where I'm at because I know God's with me. He's with me through it all. So if contentment is by faith, as is everything else, what fights against contentment is unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith, where we know that God has said something, but we can't or won't believe it. If you're struggling with discontentment at times, the way to address it is not to try and get your discontentment out of the way by just getting those things you really want. Just, oh, if I just fulfill the desires, then I won't be discontent anymore. The solution, the way to address discontentment is to grow in faith. You need to know God, because then you will trust him. So my aim for this morning is for us all to encounter the scriptures that are going to grow our faith in God as we consider whether we're content in our lives. Unbelief is the enemy of faith. And so there's many species of unbelief when it comes to contentment. We're going to take a look at four today. And the first one is worry. Worry. Let's take a look at Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or start businesses." That's not in scripture. I added that in. But it applies. I want you to see this, okay? "Sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So Jesus here is answering the question that worry asks. Worry asks the question, what if I don't have enough? What if my paycheck won't cover what I need to have? What if I can't get that piece of clothing that I need for the sport that everybody else is participating in? Right? There's lots of specific questions that swirl around in our heads. And Jesus is answering the question. He says, first of all, well, God takes care of animals. I think he can take care of you, right? But then he promises, and this is a cornerstone verse for every believer. He promises to take care of your physical needs. He absolutely promises. Take note of the conditions. You see the second paragraph there? Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. And then what will happen? All these things will be given to you. Seek first his kingdom. Set your life goals to be God's goals. Build what God is building. Work towards what he's working towards. Think about what's important to him. Build his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Let that be your aim. and then seek his righteousness. Live imitating Christ. Get to know him. Get to love him. It will be easy then to obey him. But we need to seek his righteousness. If we're committed to sin, God has many ways to get our attention. And withholding something for a time is a great way to get our attention. Lord, help! I need this thing! Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness, says the Lord. I will give you all of these things. I have a question. Does God ever do this in Scripture? Do we have any examples of God giving things, needful things, like food and clothing, to people in Scripture miraculously that they needed? Okay? There might be a few, right? I took us through. Let's take a look here. Now, this is coriander seed, but the Bible says manna looked like coriander seed. So just imagine that this was little bread balls. And think about this. God was like, you know what? I need to feed an entire nation of millions of people every day. No problem. I'll just rain bread on them, and they can pick it up. He can just do that. God could do that right now. We could walk outside on the platform, you open your mouth, and you've got lunch. He is able to do this. Okay? He did the same thing with quail. He sent flocks of quail enough to feed millions of people. And he did the same thing with water. Oh, Moses, just hit that rock over there. And then there's enough hydration for millions of people and all their animals. No problem for God. No problem. This is a cartoon. It's kind of a cute cartoon of a story about Elisha and this widow who needed to pay off her debts or else the creditors would come and take her son as a slave. And he said, go get all the jars you can get and start pouring from that last little bit of oil you have in this one jar. And guess what? The oil only stopped when they had filled all of the empty jars to the brim. That's what God can do. Same thing with Elisha. They were having kind of a gathering with lots of prophets, and maybe they weren't that rich. One of the young guys went out into the field. He grabbed some gourds, which is like a squash. He didn't know what kind it was. He's like, whoa, there's a whole bunch here. I'll throw it in the stew. So he gets it, brings it in the stew, and they taste it once they've cooked it up for all of these people, and they're like, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. I guess they had recognized the type of bitterness that would have been poisonous. Do you know what Elisha did? Bring me some flour. Now, I don't know if anybody likes to cook, but I just have a question. Does adding flour to a dish reduce its toxicity? I'm going to say no. But he takes a handful of flour, he sprinkles it in the pot, they taste it again. It was good. No harm. They could feed everybody. It happens again, right away. Some guy brings 20 loaves of bread to Elisha and his prophets as a gift. He's like, I just want to share with you guys. And Elisha's like, set it in front of everybody. And he's like, how can I serve 20 loaves of bread to 100 men? And Elisha said, give it to the people and let them eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. It won't just be enough like with the jars. There's going to be leftovers. That's exactly what happened. Does that story sound familiar to something that happened in the New Testament? I love how God does this. Jesus gets to do it twice and with a few more people. First time, he feeds 5,000 men plus families. The second time, he feeds 4,000. Do you remember, I don't know if I have it here. Yeah, I do. Jesus talked to his disciples. They got into a boat one day after both of these miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 men from a couple loaves and fish. He did it a second time with 4,000. They get into the boat. They're like, oh, shoot, we forgot to bring bread. And they were worried. Well, what are we going to do? We're in the boat now and we forgot to bring bread. They were so concerned. And Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Let me skip down. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? What's the lesson of these two? The first time they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. What does that mean? There's one for each disciple. You're serving God, you're doing his will, there's going to be plenty left over for each of you. What about 7 baskets the second time? What does that mean? It's a number of completion. God created the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th he rested. You're serving God, you're doing his will. He's miraculously providing for everybody you're ministering to, and he's going to give you a complete number of leftovers for you as well. This is God. And I was trying to think how many of these I should do. I thought of at least 4 more where God just miraculously provides for people when they need it. And he's telling us these things so that we can grow in faith. He is able to provide for you right now. And he's promised to do so if we will seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. So I want to do something a little bit different this morning, in that I'd like you to read with me a statement if you want to agree with me in faith that we're going to act on this. Okay, so this is the statement. Just take a look at it. If you agree with this, I'd like us all as a church family to read this together and mean it. Okay? As a way of before the Lord resolving, this is how we're following Christ today. Let's read together. We believe that God will provide everything we need as we do his will. Amen. What's another source of unbelief when it comes to contentment? It's ambition. Sometimes the scriptures say selfish ambition. But ambition that is not from God causes unbelief that will destroy your contentment. How can it do that? Well, if you set up an ambition in your life and it's not God's ambition, how far do you think you will get? Maybe not as far as you wanted to. How much will God bless it? When you encounter trouble in accomplishing your ungodly ambition, will you look at God and say, God, your promises aren't true. You're not helping me with this. What should our ambitions be? There's many things. Love for the church, preaching the gospel, caring for our families, caring for the poor, speaking up for the truth, many, many more. If you get to know God in the Word, you will understand what his ambitions are, what his plan, his goals are for you in his church. Okay, there's many. There's one pastor that I think titled an article or a book or something, A Holy Ambition. I was like, I love that title. But the point is that it's an ambition that matches up with the holy God. If we have our own ambition, we have a goal, we just set the goal, it's not really submitted to the Lord, but this is my goal, that can destroy contentment. Here on earth, our ambition specifically for our finances, our lifestyle, and so on, can be pretty low. Here we take a lowly position with Jesus. It may be that some people experience a ton of bounty, but that's not the Christian's ambition. And Dave has preached thoroughly on this last spring. So I encourage you, if you're finding yourself discontent, go back and listen to the messages he preached, especially on 1 Timothy. We can take a low position with Jesus here. We can be content with very little, as long as we're able to do the king's business. Let's see what it says in 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, will be content with that. And I think Paul, if he was living in North America, he would say shelter as well. We need shelter. Food and clothing. That's kind of a low standard when you consider the standard of living in North America. But for the believer, we're content with whatever we need to do God's will. It's enough to keep us going. It's enough for us, even if it's not much. Let's take a look at another verse. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So the idea here is not to work in a profession that makes people feel like you're swindling society. Right? Just work an honest living. Do good work that contributes to society. Win the favor of outsiders. Oh, hey, that guy, he runs this business and makes great product. They stand by their warranty. Like, whatever it is, right? Let your daily life win the respect of outsiders, and you won't be dependent on anybody. So try and get a job where you're not consistently relying on other people's money for your daily needs. Here's another one. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. These were people who were in the church, and they were coming to all of the pot providences, and they were just enjoying everything that the church was sharing with each other, but they weren't contributing anything. They were just going in and making trouble. No job. Thanks for the free food, guys. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. So aim to earn enough money to buy your own food. Here's another one. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So aim to do some kind of work where you can have a little left over to share with other people who are in tough times. These ambitions are not lofty. He doesn't say, just make sure that for the Lord, you go make millions so that you can bless many people. That is a cool calling that some people have. It's a dangerous one, but it's not for every believer. Our ambition with regard to finances is that our daily needs are taken care of so we can do God's will. That's where it's at. So, here's another statement for us. Take a look at that. If you agree with it, then you can read with me. We will be content with basic provision and live out your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. Let's take a look at another one. Envy. Envy is the emotion that asks, well, why do they get that thing and I don't? Ooh. And it can be hard to overcome this because you have to look with faith once again, right? If you look from an earthly perspective, you're just going to be somebody experiencing a pleasure that you don't get to experience. And that could be hard. But if you look with the eyes of faith and you look into the Lord's word, all of a sudden you see things like this. I'm going to read a bunch of them, see if you recognize them a little bit from scripture. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Does that sound familiar? Someone enjoying something. Oh, I'm so happy that you get to enjoy this. Dave did this to me recently. I loved it. I was so blessed. He was just like, I love that you get to enjoy this. That was awesome. Trust in God. He will be with you. Ask God for good things. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes we're asking for good things just because, well, God, I just want more pleasure in my life. You can submit this to him. If you see somebody enjoying a good thing and you'd like to, you can say, Lord, submit it to your will. I would love to have that, but I'm going to be happy and rejoice with them. If and when you give it to me, amen. Okay? Do you see the attitude shift there rather than resentment? Why do they get it and I don't? What's better about them that I don't get to have it? There's a completely different attitude there that we can watch for. Avoid every kind of evil. That's another admonition from Scripture. Did that person do God's will to get that thing? Consider that maybe, like, I'm not talking necessarily about believers, it could be, but if you're just looking at people in the world, billionaires, did they do everything righteously to receive those things that they're now enjoying? Maybe. It's not looking good. From Scripture, it's not good for rich people that are at that level. I'm not saying it's impossible, but just can you consider? Do you really want to envy that person? Because consider the way of life that has gotten them where they are. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's actually valuable to have godliness and contentment. That's gain. Gain isn't getting more money. That's in Scripture. And it says in 1 Peter that our genuine faith through this life, even through suffering, that glorifies God. Like when Jesus comes back and all of the events of our life are laid out, it's going to glorify God when you chose to trust him in love. With regard to envy, we do need to keep in mind, though, that among the church, there should be a lot of generosity. Like, if we're withholding things, like in terms of sharing with other believers, then we're not doing our part as those who are rich. Be generous, willing to share. Here in the second paragraph, he says, be rich in good deeds. Be generous and willing to share. In this way, rich people will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So if you have lots, think about how to share with others in the church, others around you as your neighbors. And if you don't have much, be willing to accept. Because what happens is that, I won't read through this right now, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul is describing how when somebody doesn't have a lot, another person has, and they share, both parties are giving thanks to God. This person is saying, thank you, God, for the opportunity to share. Thank you that I had enough to supply their needs so I don't have to see them suffer. And this person is saying, thank you, God, for being true to your word and providing through my brother, my sister. This situation where we don't have the same thing, it makes us interdependent. And it causes everybody to give thanks to God. So look for those opportunities, whether it's giving or receiving, to do it with thankfulness to God. So the antidote to envy is a mixture of thankfulness and humility. Thankfulness to God for his saving grace and his provision, even through other believers. And also humility to accept the situation he's put us in. And keep in mind, he's put us there for his own purposes. If we're serving his kingdom and his will, who knows how he will use us in our situation financially and the relationships we'll have with people because we're there. This is the same for other situations. For example, being thrown in prison for your faith. It's not a good thing. But as soon as anybody who's really knowing God and trusting him gets into prison, you know what their thought is? Lord, strengthen me for the harvest. Because there's people here. So think about Christians through all of the different strata of society, right? Rich and poor, everywhere. Different interest groups. Our thought is, Lord, where are your people? How can I reach them? Don't take it as a lesser mission to be poor. In fact, the Scripture elevates the poor as more important than those who are rich. A higher calling. So with regard to envy, take a look at this statement. And you can read it with me if you agree. Let's read together. We will trust God with what he has given and be generous and ready to share with anyone who has needs. Amen. I have one more to share with you and then we'll be done for this morning. An enemy of trusting God, which leads to contentment, is false hope. False hope is looking to a hope that isn't eternity. It's setting your hope on something that's earthly. Now, I do not mean setting your hope in any sense. What I mean is, what grounds you as a person? What are you really trusting so that if you have this one thing, then you'll be okay no matter what else happens? For Christians, that needs to be God and the things that are coming later. A false hope would be, well, if I can just get married, if I could just make it, if I could just find that perfect spouse, and we could get married, and things would be so much easier. I'll have this perfect partner. I'll be the perfect partner. If I could just get this business rolling, like if I could just make it, then I will have time for everything else. I need to make sure that this works. And if it doesn't, I'm going to be destroyed. These are examples of a false hope. So we can look at ourselves and consider with the Lord, Lord, am I putting hope in anything other than the foundational things that you've told us to hope in? Jesus warns against this. He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? So, when you are thinking about your goals and your hopes, which you may have, let's talk about the business. It sounds different. It's like, Lord, I am working hard to make this business work and do it in a way that honors you. But if it fails, I trust you. Lord, I want to be married. I can't wait for that experience. I feel lonely. If you'd have me be single, though, for your kingdom, if there's people that I need to meet because I'm not married, I'm okay with that. I trust you. There's an attitude there of submission. All of our goals are underneath his main goal, and all of our hopes are underneath that one hope. But don't forget what the hope is. The hope outstrips everything by a million times and more. This is how Peter describes it. He praises God for saving us, and he says, you have received an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's more lasting than gold. I'm just adding that in. But that's what he's talking about. There's no perishing. It doesn't wear out. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. This is apocalyptic stuff. But do you remember what's coming to you when Jesus actually appears in the clouds? In verse 13, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So there may be sacrifices. You may have to lose your life on this earth for God's will. But you will save your life by submitting to him. You will receive an inheritance that can't be shaken, and you'll be shielded by God's power for that salvation. There's also compensation in this life. Jesus said, anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. As we serve God, remember the loaves. You're going to find that there's basketfuls left over for you as you're serving God and not your own hopes. It's going to be there, 100 times as much, and you'll inherit eternal life. We have a beautiful inheritance. God's qualified us to share in it, and he's going to give it to us as a reward. Our faith is going to matter at the end, and it will be rewarded. And ultimately, we need to get excited about what that reward is going to look like. So there's what I'm going to finish off for today. These are my last verses. This is the beginning of our real life, is when we enter into the kingdom with Jesus and we start to experience things the way that they're meant to be. John wrote in his revelation of Christ, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" Yes. Praise him forever. Those who are victorious. What does that mean, victorious? It means those who hold to faith in him through all the sufferings of life, holding confidence firm to the end. We have to persevere. We have to keep going. If we're feeling discontentment, look up. See in your mind's eye the new heaven and the new earth. Imagine yourself living there. It's going to happen. And everything that we do now is worth it. So raise your eyes above the din of what's going on here and look to the hope that's coming to you. And you'll have, all of a sudden, great hope and joy in what's coming. And hopefully, by God's grace, no small trouble in leaving behind the things that you need to. So here's the last phrase that we can read together. Take a look at this. Let's speak it before the Lord. "We will put our hope not in this world, but in the glory of eternal life with God." Amen. So as we head into summer, let's press forward in faith. We'll trust God's provision. He will provide for us. We'll take on his goals as our goals. We'll be thankful and humble and generous. And we'll put our hope in coming glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being so gracious to give us strong statements on this. We're not lacking confirmation from you in the scriptures, Lord. These things are true. And I pray that we will live in joy, full contentment and satisfaction in what you've done for us and what you are doing and will do for us. And Lord, this summer, I confess, it's temptation for me as well to pursue my own goals and ambitions. And I'm submitting it. I pray that my brothers and sisters would submit to you all their own ambitions, and that we would work for your kingdom, and that we would see your glory come here on earth and people believe so that they can inherit these things too. And give us a reminder to be filled with thanksgiving, because you are going to provide for us along the way, and you're going to give us joy and more than we need. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Grace be with you.